congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all and any visitors in our midst this morning. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together from one of the school songs for this week, hymn 60, verse 1. Our Lord is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And this morning, after each commandment, we shall also hear an appropriate word from the New Testament. And following the reading of God's holy law, we will sing again from one of the school psalms from this week, Psalm 9, the verses 4 and 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Our Lord said, For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostle Paul says, Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The third commandment, You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Apostle Paul reminds us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now Lord Jesus reminds us, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul reminds us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. 6. You shall not murder. The Apostle John writes, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 7. You shall not commit adultery. The Apostle Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 8. You shall not steal. Paul writes, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. James writes, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord Jesus, having spoken to his disciples of all these earthly things, says to them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let us respond in singing from Psalm 9. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have, by your word and spirit, so worked in our hearts as to give us that faith and trust in you. Trust whereby we even dare to assemble together to praise you, to pray to you, in the expectation that you have given us in Jesus Christ that you will hear our prayers. For we know that we can only dare to do this because of the salvation that you have wrought in Jesus Christ. Were that not the case, you would only show clearly your anger against us. For we know that we have sinned against you. Once again, we heard your law this morning summarized for us. And again, were it not for Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness, we know we would be condemned. For Lord, we are still weak and sinful. But we pray first of all that you would forgive us our sins and transgressions, that you would make us truly repentant, sorry not only for the consequences of our sin, but most importantly, that we have offended you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts by your word and spirit, that faith that you've given us might be strengthened, and that we might more and more walk the walk that is truly worthy of children of God. For you have made us that in Jesus Christ your Son. May we reflect him more and more in our lives. And Lord, grant then that our worship this morning would be acceptable to you. Enable us to listen attentively to what you have to say to us in your holy word. Bless the preaching of that word, that we might understand but also be renewed and all the more willing to apply the principles of your word in our own lives under your blessing. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all honor and glory forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing a number of verses from Psalm 44. The readings and the sermon this morning have once again to do with the prophet Ezekiel, and we will remember that Ezekiel was called as a prophet in exile, far away from his homeland in Israel. And as we sing then this prayer of Psalm 44, let us consider it as a prayer that could have been used also by those in exile, taken out of God's covenant land. So following upon the collection, Psalm 44, the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, it is a prayer, so as we're able, we'll sing it standing. year or so, after all the wealthy people in Jerusalem had been taken into exile, among them Ezekiel the priest, Jeremiah, also a priest who had been left in Jerusalem, wrote a letter. A letter that was meant for the exiles, but read out also in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. You find that in Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen, mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may be as sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. You shall speak also to Shemaiah the Nehemelamite, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, You have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, The Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, This captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. When the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Send to all those in captivity, saying, Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Let us together reflect upon the difficult situation of Jeremiah at the time as we sing the following prayer psalm, Psalm 28, the verses 1, 2, and 3. As we're able, we'll sing it standing. text this morning comes to you in Ezekiel 2, verse 1 through 3, verse 15. The call, God's call, of Ezekiel to be prophet, which comes a couple of years after the correspondence of which we have read from Jeremiah. You will remember that Ezekiel saw the great vision of God's chariot flying from the north and coming and landing right in front of him. We read, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and the great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing from Psalm 55, the verses 10 and 13. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know something of the history of Israel. And you will remember how, after so many blessings of the Lord had been given to that people, they'd been able to populate the land, they had been given a great king in King David. Nevertheless, King David's descendants were not always faithful to the Lord. And with ups and downs, things gradually went from bad to worse. And although the Lord God had been extremely patient with his people, eventually, even the Lord God had had enough and sent that people into exile. It didn't happen all at once. Even there, the Lord gives plenty of opportunity for genuine repentance, that it doesn't have to come to a complete and utter desecration of the covenant land. In the year 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had taken away just the creme de la creme of the city, the top aristocrats. Those, of course, are the people of influence. Those would have been the people spearheading the kind of rebellion and idolatry that the Lord was angry with. And among those was, of course, the young boy Daniel, who was taken away as well. Nevertheless, that did not cause a repentant spirit among the people in Jerusalem. And so 7 years later, all those with any wealth at all were removed from the city and taken into exile, among whom Ezekiel, the priest. Well, you've heard something of the correspondence that we read this morning, and you've heard the confusion and chaos that there was both in Jerusalem and among the exiles, who were eager, of course, to get back to Jerusalem. But the one thing there was not was genuine repentance. And so eventually, 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar returned under the Lord's guidance. He'd prophesied of this. And Jerusalem as a city was completely destroyed, and everybody except the very poorest was taken away into exile in Babylon. Now, before that happened, in the midst of all that chaos and confusion with all those wealthy people now in exile, the Lord called Ezekiel the priest to be his true prophet among the exiles. And the text that we deal with this morning, brothers and sisters, is the call of the Lord to Ezekiel. We will look first of all this morning at Israel's rebellion, secondly at the task that God gives to Ezekiel, and thirdly at the nature of his call. So first of all, Israel's rebellion, thereupon Ezekiel's task, and then the nature of his call. First of all then, brothers and sisters, Israel's rebellion. It's important, first of all, to see that when God calls Ezekiel out there among the captives in captivity and tells them, Ezekiel, I'm going to call you to be a prophet, and I want you to prophesy against this rebellious people, the children of Israel, God is not, in the first place, talking about those people still left in Jerusalem, whom the Lord is equally angry with. It is quite clear from what we read in chapter 3, verse 11, that God is sending, at this point, Ezekiel to the captives, those people that have been ripped out of their homes and placed in a land far away. Go, we read, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Well, how so are these people in rebellion? We hear that phrase time and again. They're rebellious. It's not that they don't believe in God. They do believe in God. Why else do we read time and again of all these false prophets that rose up among them? These are people that are calling themselves prophets of God. And the exiles, of course, are listening to them. And they're listening to them all too eagerly because of what's being said by them. But they want, in some sense, to follow God. You know, a chapter of Jeremiah that we didn't read, chapter 28, tells us the story of one of those false prophets, Hananiah. Hananiah had, of course, also, as one of the exiles, read that letter of Jeremiah, where he tells the exiles, God says, build houses, dwell in them, seek the peace of the place that you are now in, because it's going to last a long time, 70 years to be precise. And this prophet Hananiah rose up and said, no, 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 Jeremiah's got it wrong. The Lord has spoken to me. And the Lord says, get ready, because within 2 years, you're going to go back home. Well, who are you going to listen to? And the people were believing the reports of that false prophet, Hananiah. Well, what does the Lord say when he calls Ezekiel a year later? He says, this people is rebellious and hard of heart. They should have known, in other words. How should they have known? Well, in the first place, they had a large portion of God's word already. And even way back in the time of Moses, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, God, when he taught the people that song of Moses, had told them, if you rebel, this is what will happen, and you will be punished with my wrath and be taken out of that promised land. And Jeremiah had evidenced himself as a true prophet of God time and again, even for years when those exiles were still in Jerusalem. He'd been prophesying already for donkey's years. But they wouldn't listen to him because they didn't like what he was saying. They liked what Hananiah was saying. Deep down, brothers and sisters, if you think about that, isn't it still true today? When you're wrestling with God's word, you can go two ways. You know, you can read something by somebody that's been written and it sounds really good, and his answer to what God seems to be saying is right up your alley. Something you'd love. Sounds great. And so you run with it without actually really bothering to think it through yourself and take your own responsibility for what God is actually saying in his word. And that can be a very difficult thing. You know, just to take that example from the present in our sister churches in the Netherlands, my heart goes out to people sitting in the pews, our brothers and sisters there, because they're hearing from right and from left people writing and arguing and saying, listen, all these changes that are happening in our churches, the idea about, for example, having women in office and all these other things, it's good. And articles are written saying, the Bible lets you do that. And you can imagine it can be very confusing if you've never thought about something like that before. But it takes guts in that situation to force yourself to read God's word honestly and openly, to understand what God is saying to you. And you have to put aside your own feelings for a moment. What answer do I really want to get out of this? No. You have to come to God's word and ask, Lord, let me be humble enough to accept what you are saying to me. These people in exile wanted to go back. They'd been taken out there. Their king had been taken out there. He was with them, Jehoiachin. They all wanted to return. And when they hear the words of these false prophets, they receive those words with joy. And what does God say? They are hard-hearted. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Our translation says, they are impudent and stubborn children. Literally, they are hard-faced and hard-hearted. It's as if you got a metal plate in front of your face and exactly the same in your heart. In other words, you have made up your mind and there is nothing that is going to change it. You want to go back. That's the only thing you are focused on. And therefore, when you hear a prophet saying, yeah, it's going to happen, that's what you run with. You are not interested in anybody else saying anything different or suggesting that God might have a different idea. You see, that takes a humble heart. That takes a faith ready to accept what God is telling you. Hard-hearted and hard-faced. And you know, several years ago, they'd had that letter of Jeremiah that we have read from to tell them to build houses, to tell them that it's going to be a long time. Every year there was contact with the people from Jerusalem, because every year the people in Jerusalem had to send a delegation to King Nebuchadnezzar to bring their tribute to him. And so every year there were letters going back and forth. There was communication with the people back home. But you see, that was part of the problem. That communication led them to think there must be a way to get back. They heard how things were going in Jerusalem. God warns Ezekiel that when he preaches to them the word of God, thus says the Lord, they're not going to listen. But God promises he will be with Ezekiel, and those people will know that a prophet is in their midst. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. God says to Ezekiel, you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language. You are sent to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And what kind of a judgment is that on God's own people? He's saying to Ezekiel, if I sent you to foreign peoples as my prophet and told them to repent, they'd have listened. In fact, that's not a far-fetched notion, is it? If you know about the prophet Jonah, having been sent to Nineveh. And Jonah thought too, if I go and tell the Ninevites to repent, they probably might. In which case they won't get judged, and actually I'd quite like them to be judged. But he did, and they did repent. Not this people of God, says the Lord. Do you remember when we looked at the first letter to the Corinthians of the Apostle Paul? In chapter 14, he was addressing the fact that there were so many people so-called with the gift of tongues, and they were standing up in the middle of a worship service and they were rattling off these prayers in a foreign language that nobody else could understand. And Paul says, do you realize what's happening? When you've got languages going on in your worship that you cannot understand, think back to the prophets of old. What has God said? When I speak to you, I speak to you in your language and you understand it. If you're hearing languages that you can't understand, that's my judgment. And here you see something of God's grace, because he hasn't totally given up on his people despite their hardness of heart. He's now calling a prophet in their own midst, in the midst of the exiles. Yes, they already have a prophet way back in Jerusalem, in Jeremiah, and he sends them letters, but they're not listening. And prophets, false prophets, have arisen among the exiles. So God appoints Ezekiel to speak in plain language to them. See there, God's covenant grace. That word has still got to come to them, and they will be judged then if they do not listen. You know, the same thing more or less took place when the Lord Jesus was sent to earth to preach. And in Galilee, where most of his supporters came from, there was also opposition. Particularly opposition in the villages close to where he had been living. And at a certain point in his ministry, the Lord Jesus also speaks to that in similar words that the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. I'm thinking of what he says in Matthew 11. I'll read from verse 20. Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, the heathen cities on the coast, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's the town Jesus lived in, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. When God comes and speaks to his people in plain language, you can do one of two things. You can repent, or you can be hard-hearted and ignore what is said. You see, God's judgment is not coming on the children of Israel here because they don't believe. They don't believe that he exists, or they don't want to follow him in some sense. They believe that he exists. In some sense, they want to follow him. That's why they're listening to the false prophets, as I said. But they don't have genuine repentance. They don't have a heart open to receiving whatever the Lord is going to tell them, even if it's difficult. They don't have a heart of humility, wanting to serve him, whatever comes, even in exile. If the Lord asks them, and that's what he is asking them, to serve him in exile, to build houses, to pray for peace over the land of their enemies who've taken them away. That's what they need to be doing. And that is the acid test of true repentance. Let's then turn, brothers and sisters, and look at the task that God has given to Ezekiel. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now God is telling Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, I'm calling you as a prophet, but your success as a prophet is not going to be measured by whether or not your message actually gets across. They're not going to listen to you. And it doesn't really matter whether they do or they don't. The point is, I am sending you, and they will have no excuse because you are going to tell them my words in plain language. That's your task. You see, brothers and sisters, the task of any prophet, or for that matter, any preacher, is to preach the message of God's word in plain language, to put it out there. And a preacher is not responsible for the conversion of everybody that hears him. A preacher is not responsible for how the message lands. He's responsible for getting it out there honestly, humbly, and in plain language, that you can understand it. That's the task that is given. That the people cannot say, well, we never heard God's word. That in Ezekiel's case, they can say, yes, indeed, there was a prophet. Now, God calls Ezekiel, and he gives him his words. In the midst of this vision, he is shown a book. A book in which symbolically the message is contained that he is to preach to the exiles. It's not very encouraging for Ezekiel, for he sees the title of that book. We have it at the end of chapter 2 in our translation, Lamentations and Mourning and Woe, literally, funeral songs. Funeral songs. That's the title of the book. That's going to be the message that Ezekiel will have to deliver to the exiles. Because God is also going to prophesy to them through Ezekiel that their favorite city, Jerusalem, that they want to go back to so quickly is going to be destroyed. People are going to die. And Ezekiel is told, you take that book and you eat it. Open your mouth and I will feed it to you. What's going on symbolically? Ezekiel is not to make up his own words, not to make up his own message. God, through his Spirit, is going to tell him exactly what to say. And that's the message he's got to bring. We've already been told at the beginning of chapter 1 that he's seen all this in a vision of the Holy Spirit, whereby he knows that it is God that is communicating it to him. I do not think that we need to literally think of a literal book that he actually had to eat. But the point is clear. By the way, the image of this book is repeated once again in the book of Revelation, and very aptly. For in the book of Revelation, a great concern is the city of Jerusalem, and even the first 11 chapters, I believe firmly, are speaking about destruction again of God's holy city, Jerusalem, and that is being prophesied. And you see there again in chapter 10 of Revelation, that same image. The prophet, in this case John, is told to receive a book and to eat it. John writes, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And then he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. In other words, the message is not going to be nice, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And immediately after that, he's told to prophesy. God's words and not man's. Now Ezekiel is specifically told by God not to be afraid of the people he's going to be preaching to. He's warned they're not going to like the message. They're not even going to listen to him. But you don't be afraid of them. And why not? Because simply put, God is saying, I will be with you and I will make you strong. He says, literally, I'm going to make your forehead just as strong and as flint, as hard as theirs are. You do not change my message. Just as they're not going to listen and not going to change what they want to do. Behold, chapter 3, verse 8. I've made your face strong against their faces. Well, what's Ezekiel's response to all this? Humanly speaking, he's quite upset, is he not? We are told in chapter 3, verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You know what's kind of interesting is that in the Greek tradition, the translation, obviously the translators didn't quite like the reaction of the prophet Ezekiel here. Ezekiel, you see, according to the text and our translation that we have, went away in bitterness. He's not happy that God has called him to bring this difficult message. He's not happy that nobody's going to listen to what he says. The translators obviously didn't like that, and they changed it. It becomes somewhat magical. So instead of him going away in bitterness, the Spirit of the Lord brought him, took him up, made him fly over to the exiles, and he came to them hovering in the air. Quite a different take on what we actually read. The hand of the Lord, says Ezekiel, was strong upon me. In other words, I didn't like it, but I accepted this call. I could do no other. If God calls me, even if I don't like it, I must follow. And so he comes to the captives, but he sits there astonished among them 7 days without speaking. Let's reflect upon the nature of his call. God came very specifically to this man, this priest, Ezekiel, and says, I want you to be my prophet. You know, you can compare it a little bit to the way God called the Apostle Paul. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, to Damascus, to arrest Christians. And Jesus Christ stopped him there, shone a great light, you know the story, and physically actually called Paul to be his missionary for the churches. Totally turned Paul's life around, just as Ezekiel's has been turned around in captivity. These men were called by God to be their spokesman. Just as Paul is the spokesman, as an apostle, of Jesus Christ. The words that he speaks through the inspiration of God's Spirit are Christ's words. And so the words of Ezekiel, as he's eaten that book, will be God's words to the captives. It's not quite the same thing when a minister of the gospel is called. And we need to be on our toes with that. All too often, preachers, you know, they're compared to prophets or to apostles. It's not the same thing. You're not expected to have a vision from the Lord that tells you, you're going to go to seminary and you're going to preach to this people. You're expected to analyze your own gifts and abilities, You're expected to have a desire to put them to good use in God's kingdom. And if looking at your own gifts and abilities and reflecting upon your own situation, you feel a desire that the Lord has given you to serve His churches with that word, yes, in a sense, you can say the Lord is calling you. But you must not confuse that with a prophetic call. There's a difference. But having said that there's a difference, there's also something really quite similar. For if you're called to be a preacher, brothers and sisters, you are also expected to preach God's word. Not that it comes direct to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as it did to the prophets or to the apostles of old. But we have that word in the Bible. And you're expected to preach that plainly, simply, but also in a balanced way. In other words, you're to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just pick and choose those things that you happen to like or those things that you know that your congregation is going to like. That makes it a difficult calling, does it not? You know, sometimes there's a kind of a mystery surrounding the way a preacher can pick a text for his sermon on Sunday. As if almost there's a kind of a vision of God that will come to him and say, that's the text you've got to preach to this congregation. Nothing of the sort. The preaching needs to show the whole counsel of God to the people in plain language. Thankfully, a minister of the gospel doesn't have to do that alone. He's got a consistory of elders around him, and as a team, they have been given the job, the task, by Christ, the great shepherd, to shepherd the flock. You know, the apostles and particularly the prophets were often called by the Lord in difficult situations, and they were loners because there was so much unrepentance, refusal to repent among the people. And yet they were given that message to bring. But it is true, in the same way, you don't measure the quality of an elder or the quality of a preacher by the number of people that he's been able to convert. That's God's work. Or the way that people listen to his message. That's again up to the Lord. You measure them by the way they use their gifts and talents and by the way that preaching and that message of God's word is brought. Is it brought in plain language? And is it the whole counsel of God? In a similar sense, brothers and sisters, we are all called to serve the Lord in this life. Now, you know, we speak of a call, and I've spoken this morning of the call that God gave to Ezekiel. But that word call is perhaps not even strong enough. For the word used in Scripture, both for the calling of prophets and for the calling of ministers, but also for the calling of all believers, is a word that can also refer to a summons. We are summoned. Summoned to work in this life at the task that God gives to us. I just think of the beginning of nearly every letter in the New Testament. I pick Romans, for example. Paul says of himself, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, called, summoned to be an apostle. That's who I am. That's who God has made me. An apostle. Don't think of anything else about my life, my hobbies, my activities, what I'm good in, what I like, what I don't like. No, no. You think of me the way God has summoned me, as an apostle. But you know, he uses that same word, calling or summons, just a few verses later, and he says the following. To all I am writing, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, summoned or called as saints holy ones of God. You are the called, he writes, of Jesus Christ. And that means, brothers and sisters, you too have a calling from the Lord. No, you didn't see a vision like Ezekiel did of a great chariot and God's throne coming to you. And no, the Holy Spirit's not going to inspire you to say prophetic words that everybody else is going to have to write down as the very words of God. But you are nevertheless called and summoned to serve Him. And that's what ought to be identifying you also in this life. Just as when we think of Paul, we think of apostle. Well, if you think of apostle every time you hear the word Paul and think of that man, then people who think of you, when you are mentioned, ought to be thinking, Holy One of God. That's what you're called to be. Holy One of God, a saint in His service. In other words, someone who belongs to God. Not to yourself, not to anybody else, not to your business, to God. And with the gifts and talents that He's given you, you're serving in the first and foremost His kingdom by following His word. That is your greatest task and calling in this life. And although it is somewhat different to the calling of someone like Ezekiel, a prophet or an apostle, it is nevertheless a summons, a calling from God Himself. And it ought to identify you. You think of Ezekiel, you think prophet. You think of you, you think Holy One of God, dedicated to Him. Ask yourself if others think of that when they think of you. Brothers and sisters, there's plenty of food for us to pause and to reflect upon this morning as we think about the way we deal with God's word. We ask ourselves whether we do not at some points also have to struggle against a hard heart in the way we read God's word. Are we humble enough to receive what He is speaking to us? And do we even ourselves characterize our own lives as lives summoned in the service of God? Let us reflect upon these things today and further as we study them in the coming week. Let us reflect upon them also as we prepare ourselves once again to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. For as we come around the table, we are physically saying with our bodies, I'm not my own. I belong as a holy one, body and soul and life and death, to Jesus Christ, my only Savior. May He be praised in our lives. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 55, the verses 10 and 13. congregation on behalf of the consistory there are the following announcements. There will be, Lord willing, a congregational meeting on Monday the 23rd of February at 7:30 p.m. Items on the agenda include the presentation of the COM and an update on mission. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning, 15th of February, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. As we confess on Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Also next week in the morning service, brothers and sisters, will be the annual Thanksgiving collection. So you are reminded of that and encouraged to give appropriately in thankfulness. The consistory further announces that Zachary Reitzma and Emma Mostert have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 21st of February 2015 in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m., myself officiating. Brother Christopher Coutts has requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. Brother Zachary Reitzma and Sister Emma Mostert have both requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivers. And an attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott for Brother Brady DeVos. Home visits this week will be brought to Family B Trikovsky Thursday at 7:30, Family J Ferenc Monday at 7:30, Family J Brower Thursday at 7:30, Family J Swartz Wednesday at 7:30, Family J Slobe Thursday at 7:30, and Family L Hofink Monday at 7:30. So far, the announcements. In our prayer this morning, we will also be praying for family van der Stoep. The father of Brother Jacques van der Stoep has passed away this past week, and they intend then also to travel to Holland in the coming week. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you first of all thanks and praise for your covenant faithfulness. For we too realize that we do in and of ourselves have a sinful, stubborn character. All too often we desire to go our own way, which is not necessarily your way. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to confront us with your word, and that you would soften our hard hearts by your word and spirit, that we might not be unrepentant, but that we would ever be open to what your word is asking of us, that you would give us the ability to recognize that what you ask of us is not hard if we think of what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross, and that you have always promised to give us the strength that we need to complete the task of being a holy one in your service in this life. Show us the way that we ought to go, that we might use our gifts and talents under the furtherance of your kingdom in the best way possible, and that we might look forward to that great hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, of a renewed heaven and earth in which we can dwell, freed of sin, freed of temptation, freed from all the power of the devil. Lord, we therefore also look forward to the coming celebration of Holy Supper, We pray that you would enable us to carefully examine our own selves and our hearts, and also the way we react with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, if reconciliation needs to happen, we pray that you would make us humble enough to deal with that in a loving Christian manner. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would be with all those that need you especially in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that you would particularly be with the family van der Stoep, now that the father of our brother Shark has passed away, that you would grant them, as they are in mourning, yet the comfort that only you can give through your gospel. Grant them also traveling mercies as they travel to Holland, that there may be also a positive reunion with other members of the family, that even in sadness, the joy of the comfort of the gospel might be paramount. We pray, Lord, equally for the elderly in our congregation. We give thanks, Lord, where there is reason for thanks and recovery, and for the presence in our midst in this communion of so many brothers and sisters, even at an advanced age. We pray, Lord, also that you would be with them in the infirmities that come with that age. And we ask that you would give them also the strength that they need to continue to praise your great and holy name, to work at the task you have given them for service in your kingdom, and the comfort, that hope of eternal life that you have given to each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our brother Chris Coutts as he takes up membership in the Vrijeform Church of Southern River, that you would give him a positive time there, that you would enable also him in his own life to use his gifts and talents to the edification and upbuilding of the body of Jesus Christ even there. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those young people among us preparing themselves for marriage. We've heard of Zachary and Emma this morning, but there are also others, and we ask that you would be with them, enable them to prepare for the holy estate of marriage in a pure and a chaste way, a way that can expect rightly your blessing. We ask also that you would be with the families in our midst. Lord, you know that the devil is always at the lure, trying to break up what you have put together. Enable us with humble hearts to work through the frustrations that can come in daily life, and that we might grow together, and that the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ might also be shown and evident in the families that you have brought together to be your church. Lord, we pray all these things this morning, asking your blessing upon our lives, not that we have deserved it, but because we know you as our Heavenly Father. For yours indeed is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 4, verse 4, also one of the school songs for this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.